Welcome back, friends, to part two of our symposium. And let's open this afternoon's session by singing together hymn number 180. 180. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. 180, and please stand to sing. Shallcross and I'll lead us in prayer.
Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, We are indeed greatly indebted to thy Son that he came, as we have sung, gave his life that not only us but all mankind could be redeemed out of this place. A place where sin abounds, but we know it is not your plan for that to continue. Your plan is for mankind to live in harmony with you and with each other. And we look forward to the time you have promised when all these blessings will be brought about. And as we listen to more of thy wonderful promises of the kingdom, we ask to be with each one of us, strengthen and guide us all, who will give thee honour and glory and ask all blessings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Harry. Now, our symposium now continues. We're looking at Romans 2 and 7. We've already had two presentations on glory and honour. And now comes the third presentation from Brother Barry Liebeck from Perth. And he's looking at immortality from Romans 2 and 7. Thank you, Brother Barry.
As Brother Graham said, my part of the symposium is to speak on immortality. The subject of immortality for the Christian is inspiring, uplifting, and gives hope to the child of God who seeks to walk in newness of life. Giving a definition of the word immortality without understanding how we receive it is like asking a trainee surgeon to operate without any instructions. The Apostle Paul, speaking to Timothy, his son, in the faith, says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." With this clear in our minds, we look unto the author and finisher of the Christian faith, Jesus our Lord and Saviour, to get the true meaning of immortality. The Apostle Paul tells us that in him, Jesus our Lord, is found all wisdom and understanding. The Greek word for immortality is athanasia. It is only mentioned three times in the New Testament, and it comes from Strong's 110. The meaning of athanasia is given by both Strong's and Vine's as deathlessness, immortality. The definition of immortality is a state or condition where death is an impossibility, while the definition of mortal is a state or condition in which death is a possibility. We can see from Scripture where the confusion has come from, even among Christians, as to the meaning of these two words. In Genesis chapter 3 verse 4, Satan said to Eve, "You will not surely die." From this first lie came all the no-death theories of both heathen and Christian beliefs, the so-called immortality of the soul. The Scripture teaches us that Jesus, our great Redeemer, who was the firstborn of all creation, and by whom all things were created, things in heaven and earth, was mortal. He did not possess immortality. It was not until after his resurrection after he had given himself as man's great sin offering, that as a reward for his perfect obedience to his heavenly Father's plan, he was highly exalted and given immortality. The angels are mortal. Nowhere in Scripture are they said to be immortal. Their life continues everlastingly, not because they are immortal, but because their Creator has purposed that they shall live as long as they are in harmony with Him. We know that Satan and the evil angels will be destroyed. Hebrews 2:14. Inasmuch then as the children had partaken of flesh and blood, he likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Adam was mortal, that is, a condition in which death was a possibility. He was placed in the Garden of Eden and was given a choice to obey God's will and live, or disobey God by eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and die. Therefore, by Adam's disobeying this command, death was passed upon all his offspring, as in Adam all die, 1 Corinthians 15:22. Our Heavenly Father's infinite wisdom foreknew the fall of Adam. And the Scripture teaches us that Jesus was chosen by God before the foundation of the world to reconcile to himself all things on earth and in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This reconciliation work started with a calling out of a people for his name, his bride, the Church of the Firstborn. Scripture teaches us that the Lord's body members are also chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy, harmless before him in love. What then is immortality? Immortality describes an indestructible existence, not dependent on food, drink, or conditions of any kind, inherent life. Who has immortality? Our Heavenly Father always possessed immortality. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. John 5:26. Christ has been given this quality of life in himself. The desire of Jesus, as recorded in John 17:5, was to be again with his Father. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Our Heavenly Father rewarded his beloved Son, our Redeemer, who was obedient even unto death on the cruel cross, with far more than that he asked for. Philippians 2:9-11. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. By God's grace, immortality is a reward promised to each one of the overcoming church, to those who the Apostle Paul speaks, who put off the old self, which is being corrupted by the deceitful desires and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." To this blessed class who have been brought and cleansed with the precious blood of Jesus, the promise is given. "To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I have overcome and sat down with my Father in his throne." Revelation 3:21. "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years, Revelations 26. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you," John 14:2. 1 Corinthians 15:51 to 54. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.'" It may be interesting to note that the word translated immortality in Romans chapter 2 verses 7 is from a different Greek word than athanasia, Strong's 110 immortality. The Greek word used in Romans 2 is Strong's 861, which is aphasia. Aphasia has the meaning of unending existence, incorruption, sincerity. An article read recently says, "Frequently the words immortality and incorruption are thought to be the same. This, however, is not true of the English words, and scholars say that it is also not true of the Greek words for which they are translated." In conclusion, immortality has been made possible by God's purpose to call out a bride for his Son, to share in his glory. It is a reward and is a fixed state of life where there is no possibility of death, to be given to those believers and followers of Christ who are faithful unto death. Amen.
Thank you, Barry. Barry has chosen hymn number 372 to conclude his thoughts. 372. "The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word." Let's rise once again to sing hymn number 372. now come to the fourth reward offered in Romans 2 and 7. While it could be said to be the fourth reward, it's also possible to say that it is the only reward, depending on how you interpret the verse. Because, as you know, in the original, there was no punctuation. As I read Romans 2, 6 and 7, it says, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honour and immortality, eternal life." And one interpretation I have read of these verses is that you could put a dash or a colon or something after immortality and say that that eternal life is the reward to those who, by patient continuance, seek for glory and honour and immortality. I'm not going to debate that issue. What I am going to talk about is this reward of eternal life. Eternal life could be deemed to be something of a meagre reward in view of what some people have suffered or experienced while they were patiently enduring. Let us read from Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 35 to 37. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured. It's very easy for us to stand here or sit here and read over that phrase or that clause, isn't it? Others were tortured. Yes, they were. But what did that really mean to them at the time? What was the experience? Others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Sawn asunder. A friend of mine one time was quite a student of history, and he described to me in graphic detail what that really meant. I could hardly bear it. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. Not just destroyed by a bomb remotely, but slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Why did they do it? Not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And to those people in Old Testament time, there was no held out hope of heavenly glory. To them, a resurrection meant a resurrection, a standing up again on earth. It wasn't just those who suffered so much for what might be deemed so little, eternal life. But Peter also asked the question. In Mark 10 and 28 we read, "Then Peter began to say unto him, unto Jesus, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily, I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time and in the world to come eternal life." In the world to come eternal life. Jesus did not say that they would live and reign with him for 1,000 years. He didn't say that they would judge angels. No, he just said that you will have eternal life. When you think about it, eternal life is the absolute essential to any future reward. As Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 9 and 4, "For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion." That's a very dramatic or profound statement. Dogs ate the crumbs from the table. The lion was the king of the jungle. But a living dog was better than a dead lion. Yes, there has to be hope. Eternal life, never-ending life. Let us just think for a moment about some of the rewards which we cling to, at least which I cling to. And one of them is that blessed is he who overcomes, because they will live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. What a wonderful prospect. What a wonderful reward. Living and reigning with Christ 1,000 years. Wow, that is something. But let's just think about that for a moment. Adam lived for 930 years on this earth. And he died. So what? Methuselah lived for 969 years. And he died. And so what? So in that context, living and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years is really only a short-term objective. Just recently, one of my grandsons, 5 years of age, is intrigued by numbers. And he was telling his mother about how big a number could be. 10,000, 100,000, 1,000,000, 10,000,000, 100,000,000, 1,000,000,000, 10,000,000,000. And he said to his mother, "What's infinity? What is infinity? Can you just keep adding noughts?" And she said, "I suppose so. I suppose so." Brethren, that's what eternal life is all about as well. And in the context of an infinite existence, eternal life, you can add as many noughts as you like. When we get beyond many, many noughts, then 1,000 years is really only a very short interlude in terms of eternity. And so we see that the gift of eternal life is the fundamental requirement for us to have any hope. And it's like the Revelator says, Revelation 21, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. There shall be no more death." That means there will be eternal life. And we can add as many zeros at the end of the number as you wish. Just keep going and going and going until you reach infinity. That will be eternal life. And so while on the surface the promise of eternal life might seem to be something of a meagre or an inadequate reward for all that some have suffered, nevertheless it is the real secret of God's plan, and really is the essence of God's plan. Don't we read in John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, but whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so I'm very impressed with the words of the hymn writer. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Doesn't mention living and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. Doesn't mention judging angels. No, sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see. Wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty. Teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words. Wonderful words. Wonderful words of life. And I guess we could insert the word in there, wonderful words of eternal life. So then, let us now sing, stand and sing the words of that hymn. It's hymn number 350 in the Bible Students' Hymnal. And when Sister Fenn is ready, we'll have hymn number 350, and please stand to sing.
Wonderful world.